eternity with you in the presence of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would pass your cups to the nearest aisle, we'll come by and pick those cups up. So, after the message this morning, I'm going to actually finish a few minutes early. I know you don't believe that, but I'm going to do my best, and we're going to finish a few minutes early with the goal, after we finish with the sermon this morning, we're going to do announcements. We have someone to introduce you to this morning. We also have someone to say goodbye to this morning and pray as it's their last week with us here, not on the planet that we know anyway. And but if I don't say a few things, I will forget. One is there will not be senior Bible study on Wednesday morning. So I will be out of town because of a death in our family. Also on Wednesday morning is Vicki Sandusky's funeral, and the viewing is at 10 a.m. and the funeral begins at 11 and will go until noon, and that's at Walker Funeral Home in Mount Healthy. And so I encourage you to go. Jake, of course, is a very diligent part of our team here, and Vicki was here for many years. And so please plan on going and paying your respects. Again, Walker Funeral Home in Mount Healthy on Wednesday morning. And then, if you will turn with me to 1 Peter, today we will get out of chapter 1, I promise you. I guess I should never promise anything that I can't guarantee. We're going to be looking, and also we'll take up offering and do announcements and all of this stuff after I'm done preaching. And I said, that's okay, because my sermon's shorter this week. It's actually 2 pages longer. Okay, having purified your souls, chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The things we're going to be looking at today are a couple things that I think begin to define us differently. How does Christianity differ from Islam? How does Christianity differ from Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or, you know, all of Buddhism or Shintoism, all of these other religions out there? Well, what we'll see in the verses that we're studying today is that God chooses us. We've looked at the last couple weeks that God acts in our behalf, even when it doesn't seem that way. Today we're looking at God chooses us, and He doesn't just choose us, but He takes the time to shape us into the design, into the shape that He desires, and He does that with a goal in mind, and that goal is that He can use us and use us for His glory. Many times when you have children, the idea is you want to raise them with certain values and certain ideas. You want them to act a certain way. I know when my kids were growing up, if they would misbehave, I just had a look. And I could just give them the look. And if the look didn't work, I could say, would you like to go outside for an attitude adjustment? And, you know, they never wanted to do that. I don't know why. If I were driving the car and Tish wasn't in the car and they were acting up, out of the center divider, I would take the spoon. And I could just set the spoon on the dash. I didn't have to use it. I just set it there as a pleasant reminder. It was so much more efficient than the quiet game. Someone always loses the quiet game. Nobody loses sight of the spoon. But the goal was that when they became adults, they would be responsible, productive citizens, that they would be good people with morals and values, and that they would contribute to society in a decent and productive way. And so I had these ideas, and we begin as young parents saying, okay, how do we mold them and shape them to be the people that we want them to be? Of course, you have these grandiose ideas, and then the very first day they come home and the reality hits you. And it quickly kind of goes out the window because you're dealing with the tyranny of the urgent. God doesn't have the tyranny of the urgent. God is outside of time. He has this idea of what he wants us to be, and he begins forming and making that, it says, before the foundations of the world. So he begins literally by saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another. And you kind of have to break this sentence down. It kind of goes off in different directions. So literally, this is what he says. Having purified your souls, love one another. Now, having purified your souls, love one another. How do you purify your souls? Well, you do that by your obedience and for a sincere brotherly love to the truth. So, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another with a pure heart. And so you kind of have to parse the sentence, tear it apart, and look at it. How do you purify your souls? What is the goal of purifying your soul? What is the end result? And the reality is as we grow and as we exist in our day-to-day lives, if our soul isn't right, our relationships aren't usually right. So there's, you've heard me say before, a vertical component to relationships and a horizontal component to relationships. So if one or the other is out of whack, the other one is too. In other words, for you and I to be in right relationship with each other, God and I have to be in right relationship with each other. I would venture to say it is impossible to have good relationships with other people, at least right relationships for the purpose that they exist, if our relationship with the Father is out of whack. One of the things that I know Tish has heard me say many times, and I was mentoring a person a while back, a couple years ago, and he really wanted to be a pastor. That's what he wanted to be. And one day I sat him down and I said, why do you want to be a pastor? Because the one thing that always stood out to me was he didn't love people. He was always looking for the flaws, always trying to find the crack, always looking for a reason to burn them at the stake. And I said, if you don't love God's people, And here's the hard part. We don't know who God's people are, right? No one walks around with a sign that says, I'm predestined to be saved, or God's chosen person. A lot of people may say it, but of the people that do and the people that, I mean, we don't know. So how do you begin to love God's people? You fall in love with the Imago Dei. You fall in love with the image of God. God said, let us create man in our image. So if you don't love people, you're already behind the curve. So that doesn't please people when you say a statement like that, but unless we love people, we can't begin to have a heart for them. We can't begin to want to get them into heaven if we can't stand being around them in the first place. And here's the hiccup in this whole thing. If we don't love God's people, we're not loving His image. He said, let us make man in our image. Not that we look like God, but that we have feelings and emotion. We have a soul. And if we're not able to love people, it's because this relationship is somehow broken, the vertical one. So having purified your souls, love one another. And then it goes on, since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever, the abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So all flesh fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Your body one day, well, sometimes more rapidly than not, begins to deteriorate and fall apart, and eventually you die. Your soul remains, and your soul, assuming that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, abides forever. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, your soul abides forever as well. It just abides in the presence of God's wrath and not in the presence of His glory. So once we're created in the image of God, meaning that we will live forever in the presence of the Lord. Whether it's in the presence of His glory or the presence of His wrath, we are there. So water purification, notice it says, we are all sinners. There is an option available to us where we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, or we choose not to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. If we're saved, if we do make that decision, if we choose to be a Christian, then God begins this purification process. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. This is a huge list because really, if we start paring this down, we look at malice. Well, malice is this desire. It's not a word we use a lot today, but it's a desire to hurt people. It's a desire to undermine them. It's a dislike, a distrust. Just don't want them around. And so every once in a while, I'm sure you've run into people, and they hate people because of the color of their skin or because of decisions that they make, or they just have a hard time loving people. That is malice. In whatever form you may choose, you may say, you know, they were just the sweetest people in the world, but they just hated people of whatever country. I don't like people from France. I don't like people from Germany. I don't like people from here or there. You know, you hear that, not me personally, but that's malice. And they were beginning to experience malice because they had accepted Jesus Christ. And in the community that Peter is writing to, they are experiencing that malice. People are treating them badly because they have accepted Christ. And he's saying, okay, that malice has to go. Not only can you not have it in your group of people, but you can't have it in your life as a whole. It's got to go. Again, it goes back to the Imago Dei. So put away all malice, all deceit, the lying, the hypocrisy, the envy. Envy is one of those things that is really bad because, of course, envy is, well, he drives a nicer car than me. And I want that car. Not, I want a car just like it. I want that car. He can have my car, but I want that car. It's really the desire to put ourselves above someone else. See, and this is where the Bible says, yeah, but you can't do that and have community and have relationship. And then all slander. I say, what is slander? If I go to someone and I tell them something about someone else that isn't true, that's slander. Notice gossip isn't in here. You say, well, Pastor, how come gossip should be in here? Gossip is slander. No, gossip is when you talk about someone else. It literally means the sharing of information. And you say, well, Pastor, we were taught it's gossip if you're saying bad things about other people. No, gossip is when you're talking about other people, sharing information about them. Really, you shouldn't do that except the bare necessities. This is where they live. This is their phone number. This is their address. These are dates and times. These are this information. But the minute you cross that line and start sharing personal information about someone, it's gossip. Now, is gossip always wrong? The answer is actually no. Sometimes it's just the sharing of information. But there is a line where we're not to share any more of that information. But here it's saying slander. Don't tell things about other people that isn't true. It's not just that this list of things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, are hurtful to ourselves, but they literally are destructive and make community impossible. Generally speaking, these vices require putting ourselves ahead of others. So to have malice, I hate them because somehow I'm better than them. Or deceit, or hypocrisy, or envy, or slander. It's usually putting someone else down so we can lift ourselves up. Then in verse 2, like newborn infants, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So if we have put away our divisiveness, if we have put away all of these things, the strife among ourselves, then we should seek, our whole desire then should be to seek the Word of God, to understand it and to know it. A single-mindedness. So think about a baby. As the baby is growing up, you give them milk. When they're hungry, they do what? They cry. They want milk. Now, they don't say, give me more milk. They start crying. They yearn for something. They don't even know necessarily what it is. They just instinctively know, I need more of that. The Bible says, with single-mindedness, like that of a newborn, We should seek the Word of God like a baby seeks milk. Then looking in 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So God chooses us, we come to him, a living stone. Now it's interesting because, of course, we know of Christ as the living stone, but here it's bent a little bit and it's talking about a living stone that is rejected by men, and it's talking about us. As we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as we grow more like him, we grow apart from the world. So God chooses us, God calls us, we have to respond to that call. God is a gentleman. He's not going to say, okay, well, I want little Sally to be a Christian. I'm going to make her a Christian. No matter what she wants, she's going to be a Christian. She doesn't get it. We have to choose. We have to say, I am willing to submit to the will of God in our lives. Now, I will tell you, he gives us that heart and that willingness to submit. So people say, well, does God choose or do we choose? Yes, absolutely. God chooses and we choose. And notice, if you will, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4, it says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43, 1 through 4, this is verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. So Peter addresses the way they are being treated. They are rejected. They're being treated badly. They're being slandered and maligned. They're being hurt, losing their jobs, struggling to survive. As soon as someone knows we're a Christian, and I'm sure you've encountered this, all of a sudden, they start apologizing when they cuss in front of us. At least it used to be that way. They act differently. Maybe we don't get invited to a certain engagement because they really don't want to feel that judgment. There's assumptions made, and are we really judging them or are we not? There's just this idea. People treat us differently. But I have news for you. Unless you're one of those people, and of course, Tish and I, one time, were accused of being Bible thumpers. And we went to see these dear friends of Tish's so I could meet them for the first time. And I don't know if you remember, in the early 90s, they had these T-shirts, and it just looked like a bunch of ink splattered on a T-shirt. But if you looked at it from a distance, it was the face of Jesus. And so here, someone had called them and said, yeah, well, you know, Tish and John have become these Bible thumpers, and they belong to this cult and everything. And, of course, here we come walking up the sidewalk, and we're wearing this T-shirt with all this splattered ink that from a distance, which is just perfect, was the face of Jesus as he's dying on the cross. And they're like, oh, my goodness. But we had a great weekend. We even played cards and didn't end up in hell over it, and had a great time, because there's this idea, and we hear it in the news all the time now. Well, you know, they're Christians, so immediately they hate gays, or they hate transgender, or they hate left-wingers, or they hate this, or they hate that. This is what the Word of God says. You cannot be a Christian and hate people. Period. You say, well, you know, but those gays. You cannot hate people and be a Christian. How can you ever share the love of God with people if you're not in love with God's people? And God's people don't have a sign on them. We need to love people. And you say, well, yeah, people are hurting us. Yes, I get that. God doesn't say you have to love people except for this and this and this and that. It says you have to love people because they're created in the image of God. The analogy of stones, because remember it just said you are precious in His sight. In verse 5 it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then it goes on, we're going to look at it in a minute, that we are precious in the sight of God. So there's a precious cornerstone, there is Jesus Christ, and He is choosing precious stones. And so I have this slide up here. That's the one. And when they're digging out diamonds, and of course I grew up in a mining family. We didn't mine diamonds, but it was the same with gold or silver or tagamite or whatever we might be mining. They would dig for the precious stones. And there would generally be very few or very little of this precious stone. And so here is the tailings. You see this green, flat plateau that looks like it's eating the mountains. And the reason is because the hole they have dug to extract the diamonds out of this mine is so deep, and they've removed so much of the earth, and they've taken the diamonds out. But the diamonds are such a small percentage of it that they just cast away all the rest. It's called tailings. And so God is choosing the precious stones, the ones that are precious in His sight. And it's this minute sample, as it were, but the important thing is He sees something in us. He sees something in you. God shapes us. As I just read, we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. So He has a purpose. Imagine, as it were, you were building a stone house. Well, you don't just go get a bunch of random stones and then start piling them up and hope they land in the shape of a house. You have to, of course, shape the stones so that they'll sit on top of each other and interlock so that the house will be steady, that it'll stand up, that it'll hold its shape so that when you're inside of it, it won't cave in. It says you're being built into a house. You're part of this amazing workmanship of God. He doesn't just randomly choose people and then just say, well, I hope they do well, but He has a purpose and a goal, a place in mind for you, something for you to do. So the honor in verse 7 is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So in other words, you've got Jesus Christ, and for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, we fall on Him. He's our Savior. But for those who do not know Jesus, they stumble over Him. He's offensive. Do you have that one piece of furniture that you always stub your toe on, or you always hit your leg on? That one thing in your house that's just the most annoying thing ever, that rock of offense. The Bible says if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you, because the Spirit indwells you, you are that rock of offense. You are that piece of furniture that people stub their toe on, that people hit their leg on. Those who do not respond to the call of God in their lives are destined to fail. If they don't respond, there is no other choice but to fail. So in verses 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." So God uses us, those that respond, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us. So God uses us. He chooses us. He uses us. He forms us, and then He uses us. And the use is for a purpose, declaring, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. Once without mercy, now with mercy. And then look at verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you, sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Human passions, and everybody's got them. If you're human, you've got passions. Human passions wage war against the Spirit. It's that thing in our lives that we put above God. It could be something absolutely benign. But if it's waging war against the Spirit, if it's edging Jesus Christ out of your life, and I've met people who have very spiritual passions. And it sounds great. Wow, they spend a lot of time in the Bible. You could spend every minute of every day in the Bible and not be saved. You can push God out of your life working for the church. It says, human passions wage war against our soul. Fight them, be honorable, so that God is glorified. God chooses us, God shapes us, and God uses us for His glory. He created you. He created you for a purpose, and that purpose is that He will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray and we ask, Lord, that we would see what Peter is saying, that we would own it, that we would understand that the words written are for him, for his people, but also for us, that it's important that we live in community with each other, and that we live honorably before men, especially in this age where that easily falls apart. Lord, as we prepare to collect our offering, Lord, we would ask that you would bless this time as we give back to you. that which you have so greatly given to us. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.